Welcome to No Longer Conformed, my online preaching and teaching ministry. We are studying the book of Matthew, the first gospel. In this session, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Marriage and Divorce, part 1. In this session, I want to bend your thinking back some. Marriage is a spiritual, legal, social, economic, and physical covenant that calls for maturity. How is a marriage covenant spiritual? Well, it's two persons becoming one. Two persons, one male, one female. And those are the only biblical partners in a marriage. One male, one female. Nothing else, no other marriage unions are biblical. It's just one male, one female. One man, one woman. So it's a marriage covenant is spiritual as it is two persons becoming one. How is it legal? Well, it exists in God's authority structure. How is it social? Well, a family unit is formed by that marriage. How is it economic? Well, there's a mutual sacrifice that takes place in that covenant. How is marriage physical? Well, it is exclusive to that couple. No one else. Just that man and that woman. It's exclusive to them. Anything else becomes adultery. Divorce is the enemy's attack on the marriage covenants and all that it represents spiritually, legally, socially, economically, and physically. Divorce is the enemy, Satan's attack on those. No-fault divorces opened up wide the way for selfishness in relationships. If I don't like what's going on for any reason or no reason at all, I can end this relationship. No-fault divorces. One of the worst things that ever could have occurred in our society. A successful marriage best begins, listen, with a funeral for selfishness. A reformation is needed in the area of marriage to guard against divorce, to make marriage divorce-proof. So a reformation is needed. And here are three questions that I want to put out there to consider regarding marriage and divorce. First of all, what are Old Testament teachings on divorce? Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has put some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This teaching is in Jeremiah chapter 6 in verse 10 for spiritual adultery. Moses did not command divorce for adultery, and this does not authorize it for Christians. Christians, interestingly, will claim the law when it suits their plans, and they'll claim grace when it does not suit their plans. But you know, the same Old Testament that gave us what we just read also includes, also by Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 and 29. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. She shall not be permitted to divorce all her days. Divorce her all her day, all his days. Excuse me. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Wow. Do you know what that means? Just to put that in simple terms. If there is premarital sex involved in the relationship, there's no option in the law for divorce. Ever. Wow. How radical would that be today? Yeah, see, it's interesting. If you're going to claim the law, you can't just pick and choose what you keep and what you discard. The bottom line is this. The bottom line is that every divorce is a failure. How can I say that? Well, just consider for a moment Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 down to verse 16. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none teach treacherously with the wife of his, deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce. Why then did Moses allow for a certificate of divorce? Well, over in Matthew chapter 19 is the second part of this particular session of teaching. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, down to verse 9, actually, it's the references for the verses 1 through 10, but 7 through 9, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, who is divorced, commits adultery. Jewish history reveals that the people had moved away from the truth, just as they have today. So, what was the Old Testament teachings on divorce? Well, second, what were the teachings on divorce in Jesus' time? The people wrongly concluded that a man could divorce his wife for anything that displeases him. Just get a certificate of divorce, kind of like no-fault divorces today. At the time, there were two schools of rabbinical teaching. It has been said, well, the Shammai school of rabbinical teaching says that it was very rigid. It only permitted a divorce if the wife was guilty of sexual immorality. The Hillel school of rabbinical teaching was very liberal. It permitted divorce for any reason that the husband chose to use to get the divorce. Now look at our verses, our text for this session, with that backdrop, that context. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus clearly sided with the Shammai school. Why? Well, it doesn't make sense for him to think any other way. God hates divorce. So history indicates that Moses' permission was so the divorced woman would not bear the stigma of an adulterer. The innocent party was free from the public image. Jesus made it clear that Moses only did this due to a hardness of heart. Is this a picture of grace? And then third, what are New Testament teachings on divorce as the teaching of Jesus is applied and developed? We've got to go to Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Now, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And if a husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And the woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And then down in verse 39 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And then look at Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband for as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Paul's teaching is toward permanency of marriage. Reconciliation, if divorce occurs. And remaining single if reconciliation cannot be worked out. The assumption of 1 Corinthians 7:16 is permanency. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? I said I wanted to bend your thinking back a little bit in this session. Listen. I have never in my 30 plus years of pastoral ministry, I have never given counsel to divorce. always leaving room to save it. If they do, divorce, or if they remarry, well then, I'll receive them under God's grace. But I'll never counsel them to go that way. The bottom line is this. There is a greater chance of happiness being found in working through marital difficulty rather than turning away in divorce. If you've been divorced, seek to serve the Lord. If you've been remarried, well, then live under God's grace and serve Him. As the disciples said to Jesus, "This is a hard teaching. Who can receive it?" Listen, make a commitment to stand for the permanency of marriage in this self-serving and selfish world. You have a great day.